What a strange image. Why is the Son of Man being compared to a snake on a stick? Well, it all goes back to the Old Testament reading for today. And it's a snapshot of the journey of God's people through the wilderness. They're out there somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. God has fed them with manna and quails. God has given them water from a rock. But are they grateful? Are they filled with joy and gratitude? No, they are quarreling. They are angry. They are bitter. And they are despairing. And so the narrator says that God sent snakes to bite them. This has always struck me as a story that is much more metaphorical than literal. It's a story about God's rescue of people by putting a snake on a pole, a snake on a stick, and saying, look and live. If you'll just look at the snake when you get bitten by snakes, then you'll live. And I see the snakes as a metaphor, really, of that reveal the way that the people have been poisoned by their own venom. They are biting each other, biting at everything that moves, and getting eaten up by this bitterness and resentments and anger and despair. And how are they to get out of this situation? Well, they have to look at the truth of what's happening. They have to look at the snake. They have to look at the anger and bitterness and despair in order to be freed from it. And when they do that, when they're actually willing to look at what's happening, then God frees them, saves them even from their own bitterness. Not long ago, as I'm sure most of you realize, Highway 101 was closed just south of Yahats because a retaining wall, I think it was like 95 years old, that a road construction crew was working on, collapsed. They were trying to repair it, but it collapsed mid-repair. And a 28-ton drilling rig fell to the rocks 150 feet below, uncomfortably close to the waves. Got to thinking about that situation in light of our readings for today. What if, can you just imagine, if down there on the rocks, the operator of the rig had looked up at the 911 rescuers and said, I'm fine right here. Why are you so worried about me? Or 3 weeks later, when they managed to get everything organized and three massive tow trucks, a rappelling team, and a cherry picker showed up to bring that rig back up from the rocks, what if the rig had responded? Just humor me here. We're going to anthropomorphize for a minute. What if the rig had responded? I don't need your help. What's the problem? Besides, why should I trust you? When the winter storms came and washed the operator and the rig out to sea, would we say that the rescuers had punished them for not believing in them? Or would we say that they had simply chosen to stay in a situation that the rescuers wanted to rescue them from? And they'd said instead, you know, like that cartoon of the dog on with everything around on fire, I'm fine. We're all fine. Everything's fine here. What John's gospel is telling us today is that God is on a rescue mission and we're on the rocks. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that God sent rescue. God sent the Son. And God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. God didn't send Jesus to stand there and look at us down on the rocks and say, "You stupid people, how did you get down on the rocks? This is your own fault. Now just stay down there and rot, and I'm going to look here and scold you." No. John says, God loved the world. God loves the world. God loves you. And God sends the Son not to condemn, but to save. And whoever trusts is rescued. Whoever trusts in God and in God's Son is rescued. Whoever does not trust, John says, is condemned already. Not because God condemns them. Not because God is standing there scolding them. But because they're already in trouble. And they're refusing rescue, refusing help, refusing love. God doesn't have to do anything extra. We're already in trouble. And John's gospel says that the crucified Jesus is our snake on a stick, showing us our bitterness and hatred, our resentment and fear, showing us what we do to each other, how we scapegoat and turn on each other and blame each other for our problems, how, like Pilate, we excuse ourselves from responsibility for the decisions of the crowd. Those are the sins done on our behalf that we don't do anything about, but won't admit responsibility for either. I think that many of us, it's become a culture that we're really uncomfortable with the word sin. We want to be able to say, it's all good, we're fine. What's all this condemnation stuff? And we have a hard time admitting, naming, owning that we need rescue. Let me suggest that if you are having difficulty thinking of yourself as needing rescue, as needing help, I suggest that you go to the Ash Wednesday Litany of Penitence. It's on page 267 in the Book of Common Prayer. And just spend some time with it. It's not intended to be, you know, all about guilt. It's about looking at who we really are and what we do and what we fail to do. Not so that we can then wallow around and say, look at how bad we are, but so that we know that we need rescue and we trust the rescuer. The philosopher John Stratton said, even in the presence of evil, God is present and calls to us. If God's face is turned from us, it is because God, in our experience, has turned away. Ironically, we are so immersed in the force of that which turns us from God that our experience is thoroughly that God has turned from us. I believe it is very important to capture that aspect of the experience of evil. It is as if God has turned from us. Yet I believe that evil, in fact, has made it that we cannot turn to God. We get in this pickle where we're convinced that God is the one who put us down on the rocks, that it's God's fault and God wants us to perish. When in fact, God is up there saying, look, I'm working on rappelling down to you. I've got tow trucks here. I've got a cherry picker to organize the effort. Will you just let me come down there and bring you up? God loves us and persists in seeking us, even when we turn away, even when we are immersed in our hurt and woundedness and convinced that God does not want anything to do with us. God wants us to see the truth about ourselves, not so that God can beat us up with it, but so that God can work in us to create a new truth, to bring transformation and healing. I want to share a story with you. This is a story that is told in a book called Forgiveness and Power in the Age of Atrocity. And it's a story of transformation. On June 8th, 1972, combined U.S. and South Vietnamese military forces rained napalm over the village of Trang Bang, forcing children and their families to run from the city down Route 1, their bodies burning with chemical fire. One young girl became engraved onto the memory of the world. The girl's name was Phan Thi Kim Phuc. She lived. Two of her cousins died. Now, I am sure that virtually all of you have seen this picture from the Vietnam War of the screaming girl running. That photograph showing her screaming in pain and fear of death became an international symbol of anti-war sentiment. The photograph is considered one of the most striking images in the last 150 years of photojournalism for its unyielding severity and heart-wrenching ability to inspire compassion and human rights throughout the world. Third-degree burns covered more than half of Phan's body. In the hospital, she faced a pronouncement that her burns were so extreme she could not possibly survive. She went on to endure 14 months of excruciating rehabilitation, including 17 surgical procedures in Saigon. She wrestled with years of despair, loneliness, and loss after overcoming the tragedy. And though small in stature physically, her faith and strength of character fused to make her one of the strongest voices for peace in the contemporary age. Phan Thi Kim Phuc is now a goodwill ambassador for the United States Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. Even more miraculous is Phan's personal reconciliation with a past that had haunted her from the day the photo was taken. Today, she greets life with profound joy. As she works with groups throughout the world, she states that though burns had covered most of her body, her feet remained unburned, and this allowed her to run, escaping the epicenter of the bombing. She describes this simple truth as a gift of God. Growing up, Phan had felt convinced no man would love her, but in adulthood, she married, and now tells others how her husband's love healed her and helped her find a better view of her wounds. When she gathered the courage to ask him if her scars bothered him, he responded by saying her scars made her more beautiful, and that knowing what she'd been through only made him love her more. Often, even in adult life, when she looked at her wounds, she questioned, "Why me?" But she began to believe more and more fully in a complex interplay of love and fate. She felt cared for in an ultimate sense and found that a life verse she'd chosen seemed to return to her like a healing song, even in her despair. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, Hast thou not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Psalm 56:13, her life verse. Fan chose faith rather than desolation. And by choosing faith, she embarked on a journey to forgive those who had wounded her, even those who had dropped bombs on her village. Her spiritual quest continued when she gave a speech at the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. on Veterans Day in 1996. With hope in her heart, she met a crowd charged with raw emotion. She looked out, and in the eyes of the people, she saw sorrow and shame, guilt and bitterness and anger, even hate. She rose and delivered the following speech. Dear friends, I'm very happy to be with you today. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to talk and meet with you on this Veterans Day. As you know, I am the little girl who was running to escape from the napalm fire. I do not want to talk about the war because I cannot change history. I only want you to remember the tragedy of war in order to do things to stop fighting and killing around the world. I've suffered a lot from both physical and emotional pain. Sometimes I thought I could not live, but God saved me and gave me faith and hope. Even if I could talk face to face with the pilot who dropped the bombs, I would tell him, we cannot change history, but we should try to do good things for the present and for the future to promote peace. I did not think that I could marry nor have any children because of my burns. But now I have a wonderful husband and lovely son and a happy family. Dear friends, I just dream one day people all over the world can live in real peace, no fighting and no hostility. We should work together to build peace and happiness for all people in all nations. So John Plummer was in the audience. Who was John Plummer? An American pilot who helped to coordinate the strike on Trang Bang. After the speech, Plummer went up to Phan, told her who he was, and asked forgiveness. She forgave him. She willingly opened her heart to forgive and reconcile. She became a servant leader to the world. And today, as she promotes peace, her personal message resounds across the ages. I can never forget, but we cannot change the past. Because I have lived with hatred, I know love, hope, and forgiveness. Today, she asks people to reconsider the iconic photograph of her as a young girl in the death grip of the Vietnam War. Do not see me calling out in pain, she says. See me calling out for peace. There's someone who is willing to look at the snake, who saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, who saw the bitterness and hatred that had firebombed her, all the excuses we make for war, all the ways we consent to it. She saw that. She also saw and named her own bitterness and anger and despair and hatred about what had happened to her. And yet, in the middle of it all, she recognized God's love. That God was there, not saying, you know, you're stuck here. Nothing can ever change. But instead, I'm here. I love you. I'm seeking your transformation and the transformation of the world that did this to you. And she said yes. She said yes to God's love. Today, in the gospel lesson, Jesus invites us to look at the truth, to trust God, to accept God's love, not simply at a single moment in time, but as our life's work, to let God's love, to let God love us, to let ourselves be seen and known and loved right where we are, to be willing, with God's loving gaze upon us, to look at all that God needs to change in us to make us whole, and to live into our identity as God's beloved, to let God's love transform us, to let God's love be real and present in the world through us. And I think here of the beautiful verse from Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're called to let God love us so that we can get up off the rocks and go back and be part of the road crew that's fixing the road. That's God's call. Let God love us. Amen.